this book that we have here is just a treasure. It's gold in here. God has given us his thoughts. He's given us what we need for life and godliness, and he wants us to dive in it. And as a church here, we want to be characterized as a people who seek God through his scriptures, through his word. Now, this is commercial, but we want to see everyone involved in doing this, as many as possible. If you use Twitter or Facebook, here's a great opportunity for you to share along with God's people what he is teaching you in his word. We have a hashtag we've got now. So if you are in the Twitter sphere or if you use Facebook, you can use this. We want you to be, as you're reading through the Bible and God hits you with a thought or something, you go, wow, that's cool. Or maybe that verse in and of itself, you just say, this is great. I'm going to post it. Please do that, because what happens is it'll then kind of go in the hashtag Bible CRCC file cabinet, and anyone in the Twitter sphere or in Facebook can go and get to it. We encourage you to read through the Bible. You may want to read through it all in a year. You may want to do the two-year plan. There are all kinds of different plans. This website, BibleGateway.com/readingplans. Go there. They've got a whole host of plans for any level you want. Well worth a look at. Here are some of the things that we're seeing on Bible CRCC. It looks like people reading through Genesis, starting to hit Exodus now. The pure gold of God's mercy sits atop his law. The first iPhone was invented in Genesis 11. Now, I found that one a little bit challenging because we're going to be looking at Genesis 11 today, and I didn't see it. So if any of you all see it, let me know. When we sleep, God continues to work, an observation someone made. These are all posts from different people in Cedar Run. So I'd encourage you to jump in the action. If you are in those worlds, it's just another avenue we've got to share God's word with one another and all that he's doing. Now, you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. While you are opening to Genesis 9, I am going to read from Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, beginning in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might find their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Heavenly Father, we come to you and I pray that you would open our eyes as we look into your word this morning. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we have such easy access to it in our language. Lord, may we treat it like treasure. May we build our thinking and our lives around what you say about yourself in your word. Lord, prepare us to hear from you. Help us to see things we may never have seen before. And Lord, help us to obey you and to be transformed. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing in our midst here. But we know that you are doing work all around the world. I thank you for our different global partners. And today we especially lift up to you Sanctity of Life Ministries. Lord, I pray that you would use them greatly in saving lives and also souls. I pray that we would continue to hear testimonies from people who you granted life and they thought they were going to be aborted. Or maybe it might be parents coming in wanting to abort a child and making the other choice. Or Lord, maybe it might be those who have experienced your forgiveness. Lord, use this ministry greatly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 9. This is where we left off last week. Anyone want to give a little summary of how far we've come along? What did we talk about last week? Again, I'll call you if you've been sleeping with your eyes open. Jim, over here. What's that? Covenants. All right, what's a covenant? Okay, a promise from God, okay? Now, the covenants really kind of give us a structure in the Bible because God does covenants with various people at different stages in the Bible. We march through some of them, and they really are kind of like milestones or anchor passages in God's word. And we're going to be coming up upon one in the next week or two, and so we'll dive into this theme again. But very important to see how God works. What else did we talk about last week? I'm sorry, what's that? Noah and the Noah and the ark. Very good. Noah and the ark. Okay, we had the flood. What had happened to mankind before the flood? What's that? Pretty rotten and corrupt. And God said, mankind has really made a mess of things. We need to start all over again. Hence the flood. Now, who was saved in the flood? Who was saved from it? Noah. Come on, guys. More confidence is. Noah and his family, all right? That's an easy one. Remember, we told you, we'll start with the slow pitches, okay? Noah and his family were saved. Everything else was destroyed. And then afterwards, pretty cool to have a fresh start. This is the covenant that we are referring to. God sent the rainbow as his sign. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God made a covenant, a promise to Noah that was going to have a ripple on effect to all of humanity. So things are looking pretty hunky-dory. Now, it's very common every once in a while to hear Christians go, Adam and Eve, they really blew it. You know, you just wait till I get to heaven and I'm going to give Adam a piece of my mind for what he did. It's very easy to have that mindset, but don't blame it all on Adam, and you'll see why in just a minute or so. The flood is over. The waters have receded. Noah and his family step out into really a new world. This is who came out. The sons of Noah who went forth, this is Genesis 9:18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Remember that. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these people of the whole earth, and these the people from the whole earth were dispersed. Now, this is why I read from Acts 17 earlier. Every one of us living today can track our lineage about all the way back to Noah. So he was the one man that we all come from. You can say we also all go back to Adam, but Noah is the kind of the pinch point in history that we all come from. Everything is looking good. This is a chance for humanity to hit the reset button. All the rotten people taken away from the earth. So how did things go with Noah and his crew? How'd they go? Anyone read ahead? Noah built a garden. Yeah, he did that well. He was a gardener. He was a winemaker. Things got off to a pretty good start. But then this reset, and this will, if reading the news didn't destroy your faith in humanity, this will right here. This reset, a great chance to start all over, to start a new utopian society, comes along here. And this is what happens in the next set of verses. Noah gets drunk and ends up naked in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, told his brothers. Shem and Japheth, the two other brothers, walked into the tent backwards, holding a blanket over themselves to cover over their father's nakedness. Now, what is all this? Oh, and then at the very end of it, when Noah sobered up, he cursed his grandson, Canaan. That's pretty tragic if you think about it. A perfect chance to start all over again, to hit the reset button. And it gets bungled shortly right after the flood. Humanity, we just have this natural tendency away from God. So what went on here? It's pretty clear. Noah got drunk. He did something stupid. And he ended up naked and ashamed. Can you think of anywhere else in Scripture this happens? Go back a few chapters. Garden of Eden. How did it end for Adam and Eve? Naked and ashamed. And I think the Scriptures are trying to make clear to us, when mankind is left to his own devices, mankind will get himself in trouble. Now, Ham was the one who ran out to his brothers. There's three sons, and, you know, let me just get this out of my system right now. When I think of these three guys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, I automatically translate it into Larry Moe and Curly. I don't know why. It just happens, okay? It's just one of those little quirky things about me, and please forgive me for saying that because it'll probably stick with you now when you read through the scriptures, but that's just the way I am. You've got these three guys here. Ham went and he told his brothers, hey, guys, see what dad is doing or whatever is going on here. It's a disgraceful time in history. But then Noah sobered up and then he cursed Canaan. Why do you think he did that? Why do you think it was the next generation, the sons, that caused the trouble, or the son, but then the grandson gets the curse? Why is that? Any Hebrew scholars here? That's good, because now I can say whatever I want. No, I'm kidding. All I'm telling you, you look in various commentaries, and there's all kind of speculations as to why was it that Canaan got cursed and not Ham. The bottom line is, we don't know for sure. Scripture just says this is what happened. There must have been a reason for it, but Canaan got cursed. He was told that he would be a slave to his brother's descendants. Tragic ending to what could have been a great and a glorious restart. We're going to come back to this later on. So things end up badly. And then scripture jumps right along almost into kind of a timetable. This is how humanity spread out across the earth. There was three main streams, if you will, for humanity. There were the three sons of Noah. You've got Japheth, and his descendants are said to be the peoples of the islands. Again, a lot of people speculate and they try to assign different races or cultures to being the descendants of these sons. And Japheth is not exactly clear who he is. Ham, though, we are given more detail. Ham is the ancestor. I always get ancestors and descendants muddled up. Ham is the forerunner of Egypt, Cush, Canaan. Now, Cush in the scriptures is really present-day Ethiopia. Canaan, and other civilizations around there. You look at some of the descendants' names, Akkad, the Hivites. These are all groups of people that later on in history, the Israelites would be fighting. As you read through the Bible, particularly around Genesis and Joshua, you're going to see these names pop up again, and they are the enemies of Israel. So there's a reason Scripture puts them in here for all of us to see. Then there's a significant character also in Ham's lineage, and that is a guy named Nimrod. You will see Nimrod in verse, verse 8. Nimrod is in verse 8. He is a mighty hunter before the Lord, which is another funny phrase, which it seems like every commentator has their opinion on what it means. But I think what you can infer from this passage is that Nimrod was a famous, well-known, mighty, powerful king. His name also has shades of meaning towards rebel, meaning he tried to stand against God. He is credited with being the founder of Babylon. And all through Scripture, you will see Babylon literally and figuratively being opposed to God's people. And so, very significant that Nimrod is involved in this. You will see that Babylon is in the beginning of Scripture right here, and towards the end of Scripture, it kind of is a symbol of mankind around Revelation 18, 19. It's a symbol of mankind just shaking their fist and fighting at God, fighting against God. Then you have, Ham. His descendants are the guys or the ones who went into what is now present-day Israel, the Middle East, and towards North Africa. Shem, his descendants look like this, and it's not all from this passage. He had a son named Arphaxad, then a guy named Canaan, and then Shelah, and then Eber, and then Peleg. And then it gets interesting because later on in Scripture you see their descendant was Abraham. And then you keep going down the genealogies later, Jesus Christ. So Shem is the ancestor of the people of Israel, and he is one through which Jesus was descended. So chapter 10 is a history of humanity and really how the peoples broke out. I am not a scholar on this sort of thing, but I am telling you a lot of ink has been spilt on trying to identify the different people in here with different nations and tribes and so on, and I very quickly lost track of it. If you are interested in that, I can refer you to some books. Now, humanity has spread out. They're spreading out across the region. But then turn to chapter 11 and we'll see that humanity says, wait a minute, we've got an idea here. And what you've seen to this point is mankind as individuals striving against individual against individual, or an individual shaking their fist at God. But now you've got mankind, you've got a whole pool of sinners coming together saying, let's do something cool here. So you know that is a bad start to things here. Genesis 11. We're just going to read through the first few verses. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Guys, hey, this is great. Look, we've learned this new technology. Look what we can do now. Let's get together and let's make this tower and let's really make something of ourselves right here, because it's all about us. And then there's something ominous for mankind in chapter 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So summarizing real quickly right here, mankind got together and said, we think we can make a name for ourselves. Tell you what, we can even become God. Now this mindset still is prevalent today. We like to think that we're God. I can make a decision about what I think is right and wrong. That's what our culture is all about today. Hey, if it's right for you, you go for it. I'm God. I make the calls. That's what all of us as human beings ultimately lean towards doing. We want to be in charge. We want to make all the choices. We want to do our own thing. And it gets to be real trouble when you get a group of people saying, let's work together to make a name for ourselves. Let's work together, and then maybe we can throw God off his throne and we can take that place ourselves. It happened in Babel thousands of years ago, and it's still going on today. That is our tendency. It's interesting, if you look in this passage and you read it through slowly, you'll see almost kind of like a parallelism running through there. The people, first of all, say, hey, come, let's get together and build a city. Then in verse 5, the Lord comes and looks at it. See the same word again. And then the Lord, speaking to himself, which I believe is an indication of the Trinity, says, come, let's destroy this. Let's take apart what sinful man is building up. Because if sinful man is left unchecked, really, really bad things happen, as we saw prior to the fall. And so what did God do? He confused their language. I wish I had thought to bring it. I have a children's Bible that I read with my kids, and it's written by a British author with British humor, and their chapter on this is just hilarious, because you've got guys trying to build something, and they say, hey, you're goofy looking. What do you mean? I asked for a 2x4, you know, and so on. It's anyway, you have to see it. I recommend that. Maybe I'll bring it next time. So Genesis 9 through 11 is all about how mankind starts all over again, and mankind still manages to mess things up. In very short order, mankind says, we want to take over the world and we want to be God for ourselves. And God says, no, 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 no. You will not cross a boundary. And so what God does is he diversifies mankind, if you will. Different languages, different cultures get magnified and accentuated through this, and mankind gets scattered all around the world. And what you see in these first 11 chapters of Genesis is really kind of a trajectory from the start with Adam and Eve in garden. It then goes out. Then they get destroyed again in the flood, but then mankind goes out again on the earth. In the next chapter, Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at, we're going to see how God is going to focus on one person. He's going to narrow the focus. But for now, what we're looking at is the trajectory of mankind. Looking at these first 11 chapters of Genesis should give us some ideas, though, of how we relate to other human beings. I believe that the main things we need to know about how we relate to people of other races, other cultures, are all here in Genesis 1 to 11. Have you ever seen something and then later on realized, whoa, this isn't right? You ever had that happen? A century or so ago, many Christians who would call themselves Bible-believing would take this verse right here, Genesis 9, verse 25. Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. And what they did is they used this verse to justify whites enslaving blacks. How would you respond to that? Biblically. Hey, I'm using the Bible to support my viewpoint. What would you tell someone who said this to you? I don't associate with people of another race because I'm being biblical all the way back in Genesis. Look, I'm just making Scripture be fulfilled right here. How do you respond to someone that uses that? Now, again, I admit that you're not going to hear it much today. But not too long ago, in terms of history, you had whole groups of people that would say, yeah, I believe the Bible. Yeah, I believe Jesus is my Savior. And yeah, I believe it's okay for a white person to enslave a black person. What would you tell them? Yeah. Okay, so what you're saying is that in some ways it mirrors the way many of the Jews would have looked down on the Gentiles because you're not like us, okay? But how would you, what do you have any slam dunks that you tell this person, no, you are not obeying the Bible? Oh, yes, I am. I'm looking at it. Yeah, Patty.
What about the New Testament
that Jesus was asked to love the Lord God all your heart, soul, mind? Okay, so how would you, one thing you could throw back at this person is in the New Testament, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Said the greatest was to love the Lord your God with all of your being and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Yeah. Okay. That's good. Jesus, in essence, turned things upside down because he was the most powerful person because he was God, yet he chose to wash others' feet, which is really what the lowest of the low would do. Good. What else? How are you going to use the Bible to address this? Yeah, Kevin. Okay. Yeah. Yep. So it was a curse that one man did to another man, not necessarily a command that God said this applies to an entire race or culture. Good. Yeah, very good. So basically, this is an example of cherry picking. You know, someone finds a verse they like, they rip it out of context, make it serve the purposes that they want. But what you all are doing here is you're using the context of greater Scripture, looking all around Scripture. That's good. All right, you want me to tell you why this is a knuckleheaded view right here? It's wrong on many levels. One thing you don't want to do, though, when you respond, and let's just say that we'll stick on racial issues right now. You don't want to respond with, well, everyone knows, because then what you're doing is you're tethering yourself to the culture around you, and that will get yourself in trouble. We need to be able to give biblical answers for why we believe we do the things that we do. Canaan, who was cursed, first of all, was not the forerunner of black Africans. Okay? So not only are they ripping a verse out of context, but they're picking on the wrong people. Canaan was the ancestor of people who lived in Israel. And they were not black Africans. And so the verse is just totally wrong. It's been totally picked out of context, and it's incorrect. And it's a tragedy, and it's a blight on the church that sort of behavior was justified for so long with a verse that was ripped out of context, first of all, was just interpreted incorrectly, and then flies against the face of the greater context of Scripture. But this verse was held onto by many. And if you look in literature, older literature, about history and about church world, you'll see that this was a justification given by many people. So let's go back and rebuild. How are we to relate to people of all races? And when I say we, it wouldn't matter if you are black or white or anything in between. When we have this discussion about race, I think it's a sensitive issue because we do struggle with political correctness and terminology and so on. So let's just make a ground rule for anything we say here. Let's assume the best of one another, whether you use a term that, no one is trying to offend one another. But I feel sometimes that we don't talk about this because we're afraid we'll say the wrong thing and step in it. So we'll assume the best. But what is a biblical perspective on race relations and culture? Where would you begin with it? If you were to say, I want to think biblically about race and how I relate with people from cultures different than my own, what's a starting point? That's good. God created all of us as human beings. All of us are made in God's image. Doesn't matter the color of your skin, doesn't matter the your place of birth, that's irrelevant. The fact God made every human being in his image. Earlier in the year, we always think in terms of school year, September, October, we went through what is a biblical worldview, and we looked at creation, the fall, redemption, restoration. This is essential to be grounded in this. Because if you reject what the Bible says about creation, and you say, no, I believe that things just evolved, well, I'm sorry, you can't justify thinking that everyone is equal, because the nature of evolution is some are superior. Yet Scripture says the opposite. We are all made in God's image. You know, it's a standard tactic in wartime to try to dehumanize the enemy. And so often in race relationships, we dehumanize. Maybe someone of a different color offended you once or whatever. And then we just kind of take that anger out on that whole culture. We dehumanize. That will always get us in trouble. I think we need to stop using terms like them and us when we talk about race and culture. Because anytime you use them and us, you're setting up a conflict. We are all made in God's image. That's the starting point of it all. Where else might you go with a biblical view of race and culture? And let's just keep it simple, these first few chapters of Genesis. These are the foundation blocks. I'd encourage you to read these chapters over and over again because they give you the foundation of so many things in life. Yeah. This is, I like the way you think. Did you look at my slides for earlier? No. Okay, second one. That's good. All right. We have all inherited sin nature. None of us are better than anyone else. Once you get this principle, that should keep us humble. And it keeps you from looking down your nose at other people and saying, well, because I haven't done this, I'm better than you. Nonsense. All of us are made in God's image. God's image in us has been broken by the sin that all of us inherit. All of us. We should never compare ourselves with other human beings. We compare ourselves with God. And God is so perfectly holy, it would be like standing on top of the Empire State Building and looking down at two people walking on the sidewalk. You could barely see them. Now, if you're on the sidewalk and you look along, one of them could be me and another could be Shaquille O'Neal, and you'd say, man, he's way taller than him. But from the perspective at the top, they look the same. And in God's eyes, we're all the same. We've all messed up. Now, the trouble with this sinful nature we inherit is we naturally look at those different from us with suspicion. We naturally seek superiority. Now, these are things none of us would probably say out loud, but I think in our fallen state as human beings, we always want to end up at the top of the pile. Due to our sinful nature, I think we tend to tribalize. It's much easier to hang around people who are just like us. Being around people of cultures other than our own takes work and effort. I think we also have to recognize God has made us. We are all broken. God has allowed the diversification of humanity, and that's what we saw in Genesis chapter 11. And the fact is, we are all different. We may have different color skin. We may have different country of birth. We grew up in different homes. At some level, we are all different. In light of this difference, I find that many people of a more conservative view like to think, well, I'm colorblind, or I'm trying to be colorblind. And I would say, no, don't try to be colorblind. Let's celebrate the diversity that God has put on the earth. Life is pretty boring when you're just around people like you. Many of you may have been on mission trips and you've been to a church in a different culture and you end up having a blast because I'll tell you what gets highlighted. When you are with other Christians in another country, they do stuff that's probably very different than what you're used to. But when you are on a missions trip or when you are in a church service together, you realize that what unites you is Jesus and the rest is just details. And you can just celebrate the difference. Yet so often we're afraid to talk about the differences. You're never going to end up with deep friendships of people from other cultures if you can't talk about the differences that we all have. And as we talk about the differences in culture, learn to celebrate the strengths. Again, in our sinfulness, we're trying to find out what's better about my culture than someone else's. But you know, every culture has its redeeming values. Every culture has something that it does better than the rest. And one day, all of those cultures are going to be united in the most incredible worship service ever. But we'll get back to that in just a little bit. Every culture has its unique ways. I meant to put a slide up. I don't think I have it. I am sorry. I forgot to do it. It's called the Lewis Triangle. And what it is it's a triangle with the different cultures of the world around it. And you've got One apex of it, it's the cultures that are, they're called cold cultures. They are rational thinking. You have others which are warm cultures, emotional, and then you have other cultures which are shame and honor based. And then it gives a sliding scale. And this is not from a Christian perspective. These are just anthropologists who say this is the way things work out. The fact is our cultures are different. And let's not try to pretend we're colorblind. Let's try not to pretend that, we just won't talk about these things. It's great to be able to talk openly about differences in culture and to celebrate them, because God has allowed the diversification of humanity. Thinking of this diversity, I would say this also. Seeing things from another culture's perspective helps you to critique your own flaws. When you just hang out around people who are just like you, you get blind to the shortcomings in your own culture. So there's great blessing and benefit to stepping out of your comfort zone and learning to celebrate and to talk about the differences with those from a culture other than your own. Yeah. Yes, yes. Yep. Misreading Scripture Through Western Eyes is a book which takes a lot of these things and some of the assumptions we make from our culture. But then if you were to go over to Africa, say, or South America, see that, whoa, we missed the boat on a few things here. Tying these things together, I saw a tweet. It was one of these ones which got copied multiple times, so I don't know who to credit to. But it puts it very well. The gospel of Jesus Christ is at war with slavery, segregation, and racial prejudice. All men are of one race, and all are in need of one Savior. Let me tie this up right here. The gospel offers unity in Christ. The gospel offers unity at something far greater than anything that any culture can offer. And we need to stop finding our identity in our skin color, our nation of birth, our family we were born into. We need to see our identity as in Christ. Because if when he is our primary focus, the rest really is details. And you can talk openly about other differences. Our prime identity is whether or not we are in Christ. A couple verses I'd encourage you to jot down. For time's sake, we're not going to go through all of them. But in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, it says this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. See, mankind started through one man, Adam. God's desire through the gospel is to bring all people together under one man, Christ. Pretty amazing, huh? That's what the trajectory of Scripture is all about. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Write this down. But you are a chosen race. You, in Christ, are a chosen race. Doesn't matter what your skin color is. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you are not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All believers, regardless of race, culture, and time you were born in history, will be united at the most incredible worship service that you can read about in Revelation 5, verses 9 to 13. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation. That is what God is all about. Now, these are the, I think these are some doctrinal points that are very easy to kind of nod and smile at because you know they're right. Not because I said them, but because they're in the Bible. And most of you said these anyway. These are the doctrinal points that, again, as church people, it's very easy to nod and smile and to say, yep, I got it. But this is where you got to put it into practice. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. That passage ends like this. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. we need to choose unity in Christ. I remember I was in a prayer gathering and of several other pastors, and it was a mixed race gathering. And one pastor who was black made a very interesting comment, and it stuck with me through these years. He said, you know, you guys, speaking to the white majority churches who are around, you guys do a good job of us making us feel welcome. We appreciate that. He said, I don't sense racial animosity. I've never been made to feel second class or anything in any of your churches. But you have a hard time making us feel at home. You do a good job welcoming, but you don't do as good a job of making us feel like we're at home. And the result is what many of us have heard, is that 11 a.m. on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. We often will say something like, hey, you're welcome to come and worship with us. Usually what the person hears when that is said is, well, if you will conform to the way we are, then you can come and join us. But diversity requires give and take. It requires learning from other cultures. It requires taking an extra step to find out, well, what is it that will be appreciated by others that maybe is absent in our culture? So what will we do to reach out to show that unity that really matters, is found in Christ? Right now, our society is ripped apart along racial and cultural lines. Many people say, no, that's not true, because we know that it's wrong, but we still do it. Look at how an incident like Ferguson, like what's gone on in New York, and I'm not picking a fight or taking a side. To me, it almost doesn't matter what the side is. The fact of the matter is, these situations get jumped on by people to exacerbate the differences. And mankind left to themselves, we will rip each other apart. We as Christians need to say, wait a minute. I don't care what race you are. I don't care where you're from. The fact is, we're made by the same God, and we're made in His image. I am no better than you, but I'm also no worse than you, because we're both broken. We're both sinful. God has allowed humanity to have different cultures, and no one of those cultures is complete in and of itself. We can learn a lot from each other. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how sweet it is when brothers dwell together in unity. The Church of Jesus Christ can set the tone for our culture when we reach out across racial, across cultural, across national, any lines that the world likes to put up there. When we transcend them, we show that the gospel is greater than anything else. Let me pray, and then Lee, you can close this out. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in and through Him, you offer unity to all. Lord, I pray that as your church, we would take this seriously. We live in a culture that thinks very much along racial and cultural lines. Lord, help us to transcend that, not so that we look good, but so that your gospel goes out and that more come to faith. In Jesus' name, amen.